in a world of deception, it is often necessary that one should set the record straight. In fact, much of the news seems to be taken up with individuals and groups seeking to set the record straight. Many individuals, men having positions of authority and power, have been considered decent men up until recent weeks and months. And certain others, ladies, have come forward to set the record straight. God, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, sets the record straight. He has just called sinners to seek him by his prophet. Seek ye the Lord, verses 6 and 7, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But there is a serious mistake that these sinners who are called are entertaining in their minds, and so God must set the record straight. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Lord here reasons with and motivates those whom he calls, correcting their misconceptions about God, that they might comply with the call. They need to understand that they seriously misunderstand this God who is speaking to them. And in particular, they grossly misconceive of God's boundless mercy and willingness to forgive the penitent. This should be clear as we notice the connection between verses 6 and 7 and verses 8 and 9. The Lord has just called the wicked to forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and to return to the Lord because God will abundantly pardon. Well, it's these thoughts and ways that are getting in the way. And in particular, they fail to understand that God's mercy is not like theirs. This dawning realization should melt their hearts into gospel sorrow, tenderly moving them to embrace this offered pardon. So let us hear God, by his prophet, set the record straight as he calls sinners to seek him, to repent, to forsake their ways and their thoughts, and to return to the Lord who will pardon them. The ungodly should convert first, because they are sorely mistaken about God. And second, because they grossly mistake God's boundless mercy and willingness to forgive. The ungodly should convert first because they are sorely mistaken about God. They imagine God to be like themselves. In Psalm 50, verse 21, God rebukes his people. You thought that I was one altogether like yourself. You think I'm just like you. That I'm one of many that you are familiar with. You think that I am just a creature. You think that my thoughts are your thoughts. You think that my ways are your ways. But you seriously misunderstand, because you fail to understand that I'm in a category very, very different from yours. Now, among human beings, there are all kinds of different varieties, are there not? Short and tall, large and small, wise and foolish, powerful, charismatic, and then there are the great numberless followers of those charismatic individuals. And yes, we do tend to elevate some among our race because of their giftedness and their abilities. And we're drawn to them as they have some kind of magnetic force. But even the greatest of human beings cannot hold a candle to God. God is in a radically different category from man. God is God. And he uses the imagery of heaven in order to make it somewhat concrete for us. Because we cannot see God, God condescends using human language to use things that we can perceive in this world to understand something of God. And so he says, look up. And then turn your head to the far side of the horizon and span with your eyes all the way to the other. And then you get a little glimpse of what I'm like. The heavens. This great expanse of atmosphere that reaches so very high and then fades into the black of outer space, which only has come to be understood in its vastness in recent centuries. I am the God of heaven. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Don't think that I'm confined, as it were, to earth. That's just my footstool. That's just where I, as it were, rest my feet. Where you live? Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Don't you understand? Solomon did. But this building can't confine God. God won't live in this little box of wood and stone. He rides upon the heavens of heavens. The clouds are the dust of his feet. And lest one think that God somehow lives up there, the scriptures say the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. It's a picture, it's an image, this great expanse of sky, of atmosphere above us. For the surpassing greatness of God, who is so very different than his creatures. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God must set the record straight. Yes, I'm coming near to you. I'm coming in the call of the gospel. I'm using language that you can grasp. I'm using imagery that resonates with you. eating, drinking, wine, milk. But don't forget that I'm God. God's thoughts and ways are far, far higher than men's because of who He is. This is the case generally. God's thoughts and ways are far, far higher, that is, profoundly different and exalted compared to man's, generally. Our thoughts and ways, they're so very brief. What is the way on which we walk in this world? It's so very short. We begin a day and it's over. We complete a week, it's gone. A month, a year. Our years are like a shade, a shadow that is swiftly passing away. But that's not the way it is with God. His thoughts, His ways are not of the day. His are from everlasting to everlasting. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. Our thoughts and ways ever change. Constantly in flux. It's been said of the river that it is never the same at any moment. Constantly in flux. Well, that's the way it is with our thoughts and ways. How often are we changing our mind? How often are we at a crossroads and choosing and taking a fork in the road, backing up, turning around, realizing we've gone the wrong way? But that's not the way it is with God. His thoughts and ways are unchangeable. Do you remember Balak, who so very much wanted the prophet Balaam to curse the Hebrews? But Balaam had to say, though you should give me a house, your palace full of gold and silver, I cannot reverse the thought of God. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent or change His mind. He hath said, and shall He not do it? Or He hath spoken, and shall He not make it good? You must not measure me by yourself. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Our thoughts and ways depend on a world of conditions. So many links in a chain. If we are to go and do this, if we are to think this or that, it depends upon so many other factors, so many other people, so many other movements and actions and words and policies. A single email, a single text, and your thinking changes, and your ways are diverted. But God's thoughts, God's ways, are wholly independent. With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Look up into heaven, and that's how much higher my thoughts and my ways are than yours. And our thoughts and ways, they are so very small. They're always looking for a big idea out in the marketplace, something that will revolutionize everything. Well, we have those big ideas, but compared to God's, they're nothing. His thoughts and ways are vast and incomprehensible. The scriptures are filled with examples of this truth. He gives a baby to elderly skeptics. He saves brothers through the sale of their own brother. He raises up a savior for slaves in the palace of their oppressor. He hangs a plotting killer on his own gallows. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is especially the case with the thoughts and the ways of the ungodly. Are they liars? He is true. He cannot lie. Are they impure? He is holy, 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 holy. Are they vain and insignificant? He is most weighty, most meaningful, most majestic. He is I am. And therefore they ought to convert because their thoughts of God are so unworthy of him. Do you see this in yourself, my friend? Are you beginning to understand that God does not live in the pocket in which you would place him? God will live in no pocket. Repentance begins with an acknowledgement that we have thought wrong of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, second, we are more specific now. The ungodly should convert because they grossly mistake God's boundless mercy and willingness to forgive. And that's the particular point, I think, that the prophet is making here when God is calling these, through the prophet, to forsake their thoughts. And it follows right on the heels of this last clause in Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. They measure God's mercy with an earthly measure, like a boy trying to measure the height of a mountain with a little school ruler. They see among human beings compassion and mercy and pity, but they project that on God and say that that's all that there is. Well, God's mercy, his gracious thoughts and ways towards sinners are without measure. They are heavenly. Their mercy, the mercy of human beings, the mercy of sinners, is conditional. I'll do something good for you if you do something back. Quid pro quo. I'll forgive you if. That's how it is. You hear these children squabble. Will you please forgive me? Now it's your turn. There's always a condition. But not so with God's. As through the Lord Jesus Christ, he told the parable, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He didn't devise a payment plan. The words are, when he had nothing to pay, he forgave. That's God. It's not conditioned upon your turning over a new leaf and starting to be a good little boy and girl. It's not conditioned upon that. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't expect repentance, but he doesn't forgive upon the condition of what we do. He forgives out of the overflowing abundance of his mercy and his grace and his compassion. That's who God is. Their mercy, the mercy of sinners, is limited. There's a fund. There's a stock of compassion and mercy, but those stocks and those funds dwindle. And when it's out, it's out. Nothing more on the shelf. I've reached my limit. How many of you have reached your limit? Like Peter. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? That's pretty generous, isn't it? Oh, no. Peter, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. Their mercy, the mercy of sinners, is short-lived. It's revocable. But not so with God. God doesn't show mercy and then change his mind. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That is, without the changing of mind. When God gives, he gives. He doesn't take it back. Friends, once you are forgiven, once you are freely justified, God doesn't revoke that. He doesn't call it back. And that's why those who are justified can never finally and fully fall from grace. their mercy, the mercy of sinners, is often merely apparent. There's a facade. Like Simeon and Levi, shaking hands and smiling and making a bargain. And then when all the men are sore, the swords come out. Cursed be their anger, said Jacob, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. It was only apparent mercy. That's the world in which we live. Is not this the mercy of sinners? And what mercy is this, dear friends? Their mercy, the mercy of sinners, is often non-existent. Cruelty is deeply embedded in the heart of man. Do you remember David when he numbered his armies and this was displeasing to God? I think because it demonstrated a lack of faith. God is angry, so he sends Gad, the prophet, to give him a choice among three punishments for his disobedience. 3 months of famine, 3 months fleeing from the sword of his enemies, or 3 days under the sword of the Lord, pestilence upon the people of God. How does David respond? David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Why? Because the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. It's a part of the situation of human beings under sin, even children can be known for their cruelty. How many of you saw that video that went viral this last week of a poor boy crying uncontrollably because of the bullies who are tormenting him? This is the mercy of men. But not so God. God's mercies are infinitely great. Seek me while I may be found. Call upon me while I am near. You who are wicked, forsake your ways. You who are unrighteous, abandon your thoughts. Return to me, and I will have mercy upon you. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And don't think that I won't do it, because I'm not like you. I'm not like any of you. I don't just have love. I am love. That's who I am. And this dawning realization should melt the hearts of sinners in gospel sorrow, tenderly moving them to embrace the offer. O sinner, behold God's boundless heavenly mercy. We read elsewhere in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. ever been in a situation where you're close to somebody very important or very famous, and you're somewhat sheepish because that's such an important person? They don't have the time for someone like me. Well, that's just a human being, my friends. What about one who is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity? Who does he want to be with? He wants to be with broken sinners. Those who have seen that their ways and their thoughts have been wrong and unworthy of God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Behold God's boundless heavenly mercy. Behold it in the garden. Adam, where art thou? And yes, there is judgment, but is there not grace? The promise given that the Lord would give a seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. And he clothes them with garments of a slaughtered animal, the mercy of God. Behold God's mercy as we move east of Eden. Behold his mercy towards Jacob, the deceiver, the cheat, the liar. What mercy he shows Jacob. The mercy that he showed to those brothers of Joseph who would not listen to his cries from the pit, and yet God has pity upon them and saves them. Consider his compassion towards the murmuring Hebrews, and above all to David. Behold God's boundless and heavenly mercy from all the smoking altars in the Old Testament. And God smelled a sweet savor, and he was pleased. He was satisfied. And by this he showed mercy to sinners. But above all, behold God's boundless mercy in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, whose heart was full of compassion, who healed as many as came unto him, tormented, miserable, wretched individuals. His heart moved with boundless love and compassion. And showing that mercy to those who had forfeited all right for mercy. The woman caught in adultery. Or that woman of the night who came to Jesus wiping his feet with her hair and her tears. What of Zacchaeus, that cheat? God will have pity upon Zacchaeus. And he loved to dine with publicans and sinners. He drew the ire of many whose thoughts and ways were not God's thoughts and ways. Who is this man that he should do these things? Does he realize who's touching him? She's a sinner. Who is this that forgiveth sins? It's God. God in Christ. Whose thoughts are not our thoughts, whose ways are not our ways, and who forgave supremely a world of sinners on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He can forgive you your sins. He can pardon you, your trespasses, your transgressions, your anger, your lust, your sharp and painful words, your greed, your irreverence, your godlessness. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. But surely He cannot forgive me of my sins. Why? Because that's the way it is with men? Bolton says, "Do not cast the incomprehensibleness of my mercy in the narrow mold of your finite, shallow conception." I can forgive. I am willing to forgive. I am willing to be reconciled. I will be now. I will embrace you. I will love you. I will accept you. Therefore, give up your thoughts. Surrender your ways. They are not worthy of God, and they are not going to help you in the slightest. Now you who are godly, whose thoughts and ways are the ways of God, and that's what it means to be godly, to be reborn and to be given the mind of Christ. And as far as a creature possibly can, is to begin to think as God thinks and to walk as God walks. You who have come to Him and have been transformed by His mercy and from glory to glory into His image, acknowledge when you entertain unworthy thoughts of God. When you fail to see God as He is. When you lower God. And as Bolton says, you press Him into the mold of your narrow conceptions. It's unfair to God. Especially unfair that you should respond to His goodness and His kindness and His love as though it were conditional and limited. And short-lived, or apparent. Meditate on God. Meditate on God. Cherish true and worthy thoughts of God as you are and as you can, because you are a new creature. In Christ, old things are passed away, all things are become new. You have that ability, you have that grace, if indeed you are one of His. Now cultivate those thoughts of God that are worthy. His infinite power and kindness and love and patience. Dwell on Him who is higher than the heavens. And this is the way to be heavenly minded, to dwell upon your heavenly Father. And as you do that, you will find yourself more and more enabled to imitate Him. As we read in Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be therefore followers," or as it is in the original, imitators of God as dear children. Think about God and you will become more godly. You will become more heavenly, not just in your thoughts, but in your ways. And having done so, be as your Father who is in heaven. Be merciful, for He is merciful. Forgive, for He has forgiven you. Love your enemies, that you may be called the children of your Father which is in heaven, who makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. Please rise and let us pray. O Lord, wilt Thou set the record straight for us? And we pray Thee that we might shape our thinking and our doing in the light of this wonderful revelation of who Thou art in Christ. May we be changed by it, O Lord. And forgive us, our Heavenly Father, for all those low and unworthy thoughts of Thee. Cover them over, Lord, as we know that they shall be when we ask. For if we confess our sins, Thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Lord, wilt Thou receive all praise and glory and honor. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 36 as we close. Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. To the tune Gainsborough, tune number 200. Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. To the tune Gainsborough, tune number 200. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Without further reading, verses 5 through 9.
And so
rise to receive the benediction. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. Please be seated.